1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. After I read that, I'd like to share with you a message entitled Gospel Strategy. So beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Your translation might say the mystery of God. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This is the word of the Lord. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. So, as I said, I want to share with you a message entitled Gospel Strategy. And as we begin to look at this text, the first thing that we'll notice here is, or that I want to point out to you, is what is the context for strategy? Or what is the context for this strategy? And there's really two that I want to try to present to you. First of all, we see here in 1 Corinthians 2 that Paul writes in the context of the current passage. We see the current passage, and there's a context in which this one is found. And going back to chapter 1, we know that Paul has already dealt with them in the issue of contentions in Corinth, that they have been facing that among themselves within the church, that there are contentions there. Like I told you last week, that theme is going to carry all the way through the end of chapter 3. Paul's not leaving it. He's staying there to deal with them and the contentions that they are that they have in the church currently. So all that he has said is addressing that, and he continues to address that here. Now, think about this with me for a second. As you go back to verse 26 of chapter 1, Paul, just prior to that, had talked to them about the wisdom of God and the foolishness of God. The wisdom of God and the foolishness of God are both displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he concludes that chapter 1 by telling them that they have nothing to boast in, nor does anyone else have anything to boast in except the Lord, or Christ, who became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's all we have to boast in, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. So the Corinthians are reminded of that there's nothing special about them, but God called them and chose them based upon His good pleasure, because He wanted to, because He chooses the foolish things of the world. He chooses the weak things of the world. He chooses the things that are not in this world. So God chose them not because of anything in themselves. So He says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren." So in other words, you guys are kind of an example of everything I've been talking about. God takes what is the foolishness of God according to the world, and He saves people who are the foolish and the weak and the things that are not. All right, so with verse 26 in mind, now go to verse 1 where He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom." So He's kind of used them as an example, and now He's kind of using Himself as an example, as someone who is not great, someone who is not mighty, someone who is not rich, but God, again, someone that God has chosen who is foolish, who is weak, who is not, in order to bring to nothing the things that are. So Paul, again, is serving here as an example of the wisdom of God. And now he says that he comes to preach to them the wisdom of God, not in excellent words and so forth. So kind of a current context. The second thing that we'll see here is the context of the Corinthian mission. The context of the Corinthian mission. This isn't something that we've dealt with yet, but we'll look at it today to give you a little bit of background on this church, the Corinthian mission, because you see there in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you." So the Apostle Paul came to the Corinthians, the city of Corinth, which was the capital city of Achaia, which is the southern province of Greece. You have Macedonia in the north, and you have Achaia in the south. So Corinth was the capital city of that province. Now, you'll see in your notes, you see it on the screen, that Paul went there in Acts chapter 18. And he was there for actually 1 year and 6 months, for 18 months. He was there preaching the gospel. Now I have a little map up here on the screen for you to look at. This the red line indicates the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And you probably can't see it because it's too small, but Corinth is right here. All right. So this is southern Greece and Achaia. And then up here is Macedonia, the north. All right, so the second missionary journey began there at Antioch. Antioch of Syria was the home base. All right, it wasn't Jerusalem, but Antioch was the home base where missions happened. Every time they ended a missionary journey, they went back to Antioch and reported to the church there. All right, so he has come back from the first journey. He's now on the second journey and travels through this region, which you notice is Galatia. This is Acts 13 and 14, all right? Paul was here in Acts 13 and 14. So when we read the letter to the Galatians, which I've already preached through for us as a church, when you read the letter to the churches of Galatia, it is these churches that he is writing to, the ones that he had visited in Acts 13 and 14, all right? So from there, he travels on to Macedonia. Now, I hope that you remember 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, when we worked through that, we learned that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, well, Paul was in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. He was in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. We are about to look at Acts 18. So we see how the journey is progressing. Now, you see that he came to Philippi first. So, Paul was in Philippi in what chapter in Acts? Anybody remember? Acts chapter 16. Right. So, you got Acts 16, he was in Philippi. Acts 17, he was in Thessalonica. Acts 18, he's in Corinth. So, you see how the progression goes through the book of Acts. Again, I want to challenge you. As you read your Bible, and this is a yearly long thing, year after year after year, it's a marathon. But as you read your Bible, so be engaged with this reading of Scripture so that when you read through the book of Acts and you learn it, you know if somebody says Acts 18, you think in your mind, that's when Paul was in Corinth. Or when somebody says 1 Thessalonians, you pull up in your mind, you think, okay, he was there in Acts 17. I remember that. All right, so we're reading the Bible and studying the Bible so that we're able to connect these things together. And we just kind of know it because we've studied it so much. But again, it's a lifelong process. You don't get it reading through the Bible one time or hearing one sermon. All right, so he then travels down. Let's go back there. Sorry about that. He goes down to Corinth right here, which is where we're going to find ourselves. If you'll turn to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. All right, Acts chapter 18. I'm going to grab something over here. I'm just going to kind of read through these first 17 verses because I want you to have this context in mind to know what happened when Paul was there in Corinth. All right, Acts 18. If you've located that in your copy of God's Word this morning, would you say amen? Amen. I'll read aloud if y'all kind of follow along. We'll see some of the things that happen here. Acts 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So we know that this occurred in the early 50s, AD maybe 50, 51, 52, 53. So Paul was there during that time because that's when Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. Verse 3. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. Who's the they here? It was Priscilla and Aquila and Paul. They met and they had a great relationship of gospel fellowship together. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. Now, note this. And this is where they brought the report about the Thessalonians. And it was in Acts 18 when Paul wrote back to Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1 would have been written right here during this time because Silas and Timothy had just brought a report from Thessalonica about what was going on there. And at that same time, they had brought money from the Philippians who wanted to support Paul in his mission, in his ministry, gospel ministry. All right, continuing in verse 5. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, you may remember he was mentioned in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city." And that verse implies election. That God is saying He has many people in that city who are going to hear the gospel and be saved through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat, the Bema seat. Verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. All right. So that is the account of the second missionary journey when Paul first went to the Corinthians. And it's this that Paul is referencing in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. All right. The reason I would take time to read this and let you know about this is because that is what he's talking about in verses 1 through 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, y'all with me on that? So when he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," he's talking about Acts 18, verses 1 through 17. Sosthenes was also mentioned in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 1. All right, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, with that in mind, let's work on through this here this morning. All right, so we've seen what was the context for strategy. First of all, the context of the current passage, then the context of the Corinthian mission. Second thing that I'd like for us to see is what was the strategy plan? What was the plan? If we were to look here at what Paul has written in chapter 2, we can see that there's a plan here. Or this is the way that it unfolded. So we can kind of glean from that retrospectively what the plan was. Looking at verse 1, we'll read through it again. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So first thing, part of the plan was this: declare the testimony or the mystery of God. That's what Paul's objective was. Declare the testimony of God. The Bible tells us what that testimony is in several different places. There's one that's very clear in 1 John chapter 5. You might want to write this down as a reference. But this serves as a very good example of what this testimony was. It says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." What is the testimony? 1 John 5, 9 through 11 or 12. There's a really good way of summarizing that. That's what Paul was declaring. We look at verse 2 and we see here that he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So the second thing that we see about a part of this strategy is that he wanted to know only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul was absolutely 100% convinced that that message of the cross and that message alone was enough to save the Corinthians. That there was no worldly wisdom, no excellence of speech that was better than the crucified Christ. That man who died on that Roman cross, hanging there naked in the place of a criminal, was enough to save sinners in Corinth. And he was convinced of that. He would not back away from it. He wanted to know only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So it's a lot. He wanted to meet the request of those Greeks who came to Jesus and said, "Sirs, we want to see Jesus." Came to Jesus' disciples and said, "Sirs, we want to see Jesus." And Paul says, "Sirs, I want to show you Jesus. That's all I have to show you. It's not about me. It's not about any other person. But it's about Christ and Him crucified." So he wanted to know only Jesus Christ. Next, we can move on to verse 3. And Paul says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." So you kind of see that in chapter 18. Because, Jesus actually appeared to Paul and told him, "Do not be afraid." Apparently, Paul might have been a little bit afraid. Something was going on there, and he needed the reassurance from the Lord, and Jesus appeared to him, told him, "Don't be afraid, but continue to preach, for I have many people in this city." And Paul acknowledges it here. He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." So we see here that his strategy was just to be humble. Be humble, and he was humble. He was so humble that he's able to admit here his weakness and his fear and his trembling that he had among them. Now, as we move on and look at verse 4. Verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." This is great, isn't it? He says, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." And then in verse 4, he says that my speech and my preaching were in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? Because in the weakness and the fear and the trembling, he continued to preach the gospel. And even though he was weak in himself, Christ through him worked mightily among the Corinthians. So we see here that he would speak and preach. I wouldn't say speech, but speak. The plan was to speak and preach in the Spirit and power. So no matter what it was that opposed him, within himself or without, he wanted it to be in the Spirit and power. And by the way, we're not going to get into it today, but next week, God willing, we'll find out what it means to speak and preach in the Spirit. Write this reference down. It just came to mind, Colossians chapter 1. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down Colossians 1, verses 27 through 29. Because, you know, there Paul acknowledges that he was striving according to Jesus working in him mightily. All right? So Paul acknowledges that in Colossians. As he's seeking to win every man for Christ, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, he acknowledges it was Jesus working through him. And now let's move to verse 5. Here in verse 5, the Scripture says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All right, so in verse 5, he wanted to, as a part of this strategy plan, establish a God-focused faith. See, Paul wanted to avoid every bit that he could that anybody's faith would be grounded in him. Remember, that's one of the issues here. Some say they are of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, some of Christ. Paul never had that objective to make anybody say, hey, I'm following Paul. His objective in preaching was that their faith would be in the power of God through the gospel to save. And that's it. There's nothing else. All right, so that's kind of the strategy as we see here in these verses. Now, let's go to our next point. Next point is this. What strategy conclusions should we glean? This is kind of the, you know, practical application, the conclusion part of the sermon. What strategy conclusions should we glean from this, from these verses? All right, here's the first one. From verse 1, be going to the lost. You see that? You see that in verse 1? And I, brethren, when I came to you, the Apostle Paul was going to the lost. He wasn't sitting back waiting for the lost to come to Jerusalem or come to Antioch. He was going to the lost because he was called to do so by the Lord. So he went. And we see in every gospel, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, I think it's John chapter 20, that in every one of those, the disciples of Jesus are sent with the message of the gospel to tell others about it. They are filled with the Spirit, empowered to do so. They are called to be witnesses of Christ in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That call, that command, that commission is still in the church today. To go to the uttermost parts of the earth to preach the gospel. Or it might be to go to the Dollar General down the street and to share the gospel. This maybe should teach us, as I've given you here in this first point, be going to the lost. Or let me put it this way, church. As you are going, preach the gospel to the lost. When's the last time you told someone about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? When's the last time you entered into a conversation with someone that you do not know? And as you entered into that conversation, your objective in talking to that person was not for them to think how great you are, but for them to realize how great Jesus Christ is and to believe on Him as their Savior. You see, we have the responsibility as the church to be going to the lost. That doesn't mean you got to go to Indonesia. That doesn't mean you got to go to China. That doesn't mean that you have to go to Canada. It doesn't mean you've got to go anywhere else, but be doing it right here, right now. Now, if God decides to send you somewhere else one day, God, to His name be the glory. But let's be going right now and declaring that good news as we go about our days. Each of you are in different places and you interact with different people than the rest of us do for the most part. You have an opportunity as a witness of Jesus Christ to tell others about Him. Be going to the lost. Second thing is this. Be singularly focused and confident in the gospel message. Be singularly focused and confident in the gospel message. Folks, you can be that. If you know the gospel, if you can articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you can share the gospel with others. What is the gospel? Now, y'all know where the reference is, don't you, that we quote and we look at often? What is it? 1 Corinthians what? 15, what verses? 3-5. All right? And it is that Christ died for our what? According to what? And that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the what? And He was seen alive from the dead. That message, those four facts of the gospel, it seems like the foolishness of God. It seems foolish to the world. But that message is the gospel that God uses to save sinners. It is the power of God unto salvation. You see, it's not up to us to convict people. It's not up to us to convert people. It is up to us to declare the good news of Jesus Christ and let God use His Word the way that He wants to in this world. That's our responsibility. I'm glad that's all our responsibility is, aren't you? Because we can't convert anybody. But God can. All right, so be singularly focused. Next point I'd share with you is be humble. Be humble. You might want to put in parentheses, if you want to, an alternative word for that, and that's be resolved. And I really think that might be a better word. But, you know, going to verse 3, Paul is focused and confident, but yet he's weak, he's in fear, and he's trembling. So as a point under that, I would say don't let excuses stand in the way. Paul could have said, well, I'm weak, I'm afraid, I'm just not going to go and tell anybody else about Jesus because I don't want to offend anybody. I got run out of Thessalonica and I'm very concerned that something like that. I've already been stoned once. And is it really worth it? Are they really going to listen to me? Is He really going to save more people here in Corinth? Paul would not let excuses stand in the way. He preached the gospel. We cannot let excuses stand in the way to say, well, I'm not smart enough. Or, oh, I'm just too shy. Or, I have sin in my life. Or, speaking is it's hard for me to do. Or, I have too many other obligations. There's too many sports going on in my life. There's too many other extracurricular activities. Let me tell you something. Those are opportunities for sharing the gospel. If you're at the ballpark, that's an opportunity for sharing the gospel. If you're in the gym, that's an opportunity for sharing the gospel. If you're at the park somewhere, that is an opportunity for sharing the gospel. You see, all of these things are avenues through which God is getting us out into the community so that we can be a mouthpiece for Jesus Christ to tell others about how to be saved through Him. So don't let excuses stand in the way. I'm poor. I'm rich. I'm busy. There's conflict in my life. We spend so much time as a church maintaining the aquarium that we scarcely have thought and power in our lives to be fishers of men. In church, we cannot let it be that way. That we're trying to maintain everything we've got going on here, all the different relationships, all this stuff that happens here in the church. But we are called to be fishers of men, to tell others about Christ. So don't let excuses stand in the way. And the second thing I would say is don't let high-mindedness stand in the way. I'm just too educated for this, to go and tell others about Jesus? Really? Well, I live in the upper class. Is it really for me to be going out and tell others about Jesus? Don't be high-minded. Don't think that Jesus is not speaking to you and to us, all of us as a church, to go and tell others about what He has done. Don't let your high-minded theology keep you from telling others about Jesus. Don't convince yourself that if Jesus has His elect, then He's going to save them no matter what, whether I say anything or not. That was not the case with Paul. He told Paul, "Do not be afraid, preach, because I have many people in this city, because the preaching of the gospel must happen if men, women, boys, and girls will come to faith in Jesus Christ." So we preach the gospel. Next is, be using words. All right, I've got in my notes, lifestyle evangelism versus speaking and preaching. You ever heard of lifestyle evangelism? Lifestyle evangelism says, hey, I'm just going to live a good life before my neighbors. I'm going to get to know them. I'll know them for a couple of decades. And they'll see Jesus in my life. And surely they're going to ask, what's going on? Who's this Jesus that you serve? Or why are you the way that you are? Surely they'll ask me eventually. I'm just going to live like a Christian before them. All right, I'm not against that. Live that way, okay? But we are to preach the gospel. You don't know when that neighbor that you've had that relationship with for years is going to die. You don't know when that relative that you've had a relationship with for years, something may happen to them. You don't know when somebody in your very own family, something may happen to them. You see, we are called to preach the gospel, to go after others with the gospel. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Paul says in chapter 1, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Then you look at verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God," in chapter 1, "the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached." And then you go to verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." So be using your words. I think about my kids when they were growing up at different times. They would get upset about something, or we'd be trying to ask them to find out what's wrong with them, and we couldn't get it out of them. You'd have to say something like, "Come on, use your words. Come on, use your word. Come on, tell me what it is. Use your words." All right, church, use your words. Preach the gospel. Open your mouth. You never know who God is bringing you into contact with that needs to hear it. And the last one is this. Be aiming for a believer's faith to be in the power of God. That is our goal. That's why we preach repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we say, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We don't say, commit your life to Jesus. We don't say, give Jesus a 60-day trial. We don't say, make Jesus Lord of your life. We don't say, say yes to Jesus. We don't say, accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. We do not say those extra biblical things. We try to proclaim to you Christ crucified, risen again on the third day, and that we, in response to that, are to repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the response to the gospel. Evangelism is not effective because we are slick in presenting, eloquent in delivery, or capable in apologetics. It is effective because the Spirit of God takes the gospel of God, proclaimed by the ambassador of God, to save the lost sinner to be God's very own child. That's how it works. And I pray today that through Paul's example and his reflection on his time in Acts 18 when he was in Corinth, that we are reminded of the strategy for reaching the lost. It really hasn't changed. When it boils right down to it, whether we have Vacation Bible School, some other event through the church, or whether we're going out and just talking to people as we're living our lives, the strategy's the same. We preach Christ and trust that God's going to save through the preaching of the gospel, that men, women, boys, and girls will come to repentance and faith and follow the Lord all their days. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Father, I certainly need this reminder myself about gospel strategy and how you have determined to save your people from their sins. It's through this message of Christ crucified. That hasn't changed. And Lord, as we have heard your word, all that I've said that's true, Lord, from your word, oh God, I pray it all is. But Father, every bit of it that is right, I pray, God, that it'd stick with us and we wouldn't be able to get away from it. And that we would take it with us as we go from here and go throughout our week and weeks and years and life ahead. And Father, I pray for anybody this morning who doesn't know Jesus, this crucified Christ, who has not responded in faith to that message. Lord, I do pray that today you might draw them to yourself through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.